Amen. So James chapter 5, we're going to be picking it up in verse 12. And tonight what we're going to do is we're going to cover the text, and then at the end of the service, we're going to pray. As we're going to read about praying, we're going to pray. We've got to put into practice what we read. So verse 12, it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." So he starts verse 12 saying, above all what? When chapter 5, he's been talking to us about being patient, about not grumbling. And then here at the end of the chapter and the book, he says, above all things, do not swear by either heaven or earth. The word swear here in our text means to affirm, to promise, to threaten with an oath. It's actually the same word that Peter, if you remember Peter the apostle, you should, used when he denied Jesus. I'll read it to you. It's Matthew 26, 73 and 74. It says, "And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' Immediately the rooster crowed," as you know. On the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also instructed us not to swear. It says this in Matthew 5, 33 to 36. Again, this is Jesus speaking. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black." I can tell you, my kids can make my hair white, and they're winning. But Jesus and James both say, do not swear. Now, if you think about it, whenever I make a promise, or you, or swear, if we go into that territory, we are trusting our ability to keep those words. Jesus and James cannot go like, "Let me save you some pain. Don't swear at all. Just mean what you say. Your yes is a yes, and your no is a no." In James 4:15, he would say, you know, "You who say, 'Come tomorrow, we're going to go and shop and eat and invest.'" He's like, if the Lord wills, it's much better to say, if the Lord wills, then yes, yeah, sure, I'll do it. Or I promise, I swear. Unfortunately, we don't have the ability to keep our word 100% with reliability, meaning things can come our way that will cause us to not be able to do what we said. Right? Are you tracking? Okay, good. I'm glad you're tracking. So James is saying, be a person of character that you don't have to promise, or I swear I did that, or I swear I didn't, or I'll show you. Our yes and our no should be enough as Christians, as children of God, as citizens of heaven. We should not have to be like, oh, I'll show you. And no, it should be yes and no. Solomon tells us this in Ecclesiastes 5:2. Says, "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few." This is one of the wisest men who ever lived. Besides Jesus, I would think you'll be the second wisest. And he's like, let your words be few. Don't go, you know, quickly just saying things with your mouth. You know, God is in heaven, you're on earth, just don't talk too much. James says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. A few months ago, perhaps you were here for Mission Sunday. And if you were here, you remember what a beautiful Sunday that was. But for those of you who were here, you know what I'm going to talk about. But for those of you who weren't, I'm going to tell you what happened. So we're okay. But anyway, Steve and Carol brought one of the kids that had graduated from the orphanage. Remember, he was there 15 years, Beto. And when Beto got up, it was really cool what he said. And actually, I went back and looked at the video to quote exactly what he said. And this is what he said. He said, "I lived there 15 years and saw many people come and go. And you, as a church, are the only ones that have stayed." Then he said, "It's good to know that you will be there when things get tough." The testimony of 15 years that this young man now has seen, and I'm not propping people up and trying to put anybody on a pedestal with this comment, but what I'm trying to get at is this. You guys came and you stayed. You didn't come and left. Your people of character, church. The constant 15 years or more that I saw you, I grew up watching this body coming time after time because your yes, if you will, has been yes and your no has been no. And the change that has been placed in that young man's life, but think about the rest. So that when I left that Sunday, I'm like, man, how powerful it is when we say what we mean and we follow through. When our yes is yes. It was so powerful. I loved it. I have four kids with an incredibly accurate and supernatural memory. If I dare say yes to the slightest thing, they are attorneys. They are lawyers. They'll play back the tape. "You promise. You say we will go to Sonic at 4 o'clock, 2 minutes and 10 seconds. And you know what I have to do? I have to go to Sonic because I'm going to hear that for the next 6 years, how I didn't. Does that make sense? So I've learned, 11 years into it, to say, "We'll see. Let me talk to mom about it." Here's a good one. "Let's see how the day goes." So then they kind of go like, "Ooh, that means no." It's not a no. It's just that I'm not putting my word out there into a yes or a no because I know what's going to happen. Kids have a way to reminding us that we need to keep our word. So I started thinking about this. And grandma, Brittany's grandma, I call her grandma, she's 92, almost 93. Amazing lady. I think she's watching online right now. She tells me stories because she was born 1929 during the Great Depression. So she tells me stories how back in those days, people used to make a deal by the shaking of the hands. And if I shook your hand, you said you were going to do something, it was done. There was no reason for attorneys and contracts, if you will, although they were present, obviously. But what I'm saying is, like, people's word was it back in those days. Now you have to have an attorney and, you know, draft things and so on. Why? Why? Why contracts? Why signatures? Why all this? Because we simply can't fully trust a person's yes or no in the world. Crazy. Our words should be yes. And our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. Now, the word there, lest you fall into judgment at the end of the chapter, is translated hypocrisy. So don't be wishy-washy with your words, lest you be a hypocrite. And those are pretty strong words that James is using. And I think, as Christians, again, we are to be reliable. We should be able to say yes, and that should be the final word. We should be able to say no, and that should be it. Does that make sense? All right. So verse 13, he now changes gears. I feel like James was kind of rushing through this at the end. The Holy Spirit's like, okay, you got to get that in there too, because he goes from yes, yes, be yes, no, to praying for, you know, we're going to talk about it. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Verse 13, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. So after he tells us to be truthful with our word, yes, be yes and no, be no, he now goes on to get more personal, if you will. The word there, suffering, this is anyone among you suffering, is affliction, hardships, evils. So is anyone going through that? Let him pray. That's the instruction. As Christians, we do go through seasons of affliction. I wish we didn't. My wife can tell you, I'm a wimp. I don't like problems. I don't like afflictions. And I quite honestly haven't met anybody that does. But I, you know, but they do come. And it's something that is part of both the Christian and the non-Christian. Life is hard. Sometimes hardships are, I go look at people, I hear their stories, I'm like, there is no way I could bear that. Yet the Lord gives more grace. And there are some people that look at me and say, you're such a wimp. It's like, yes, I know I'm weak. But we go through seasons. And James is saying, is anyone among you suffering? Pray. Pray. The biggest, most powerful privilege anyone on this earth has is the ability to pray to the one true God. To the God of heaven and earth. I like to put myself in people's shoes, if you will, and see what they would look like. And as I was putting the praying and studying for this, I was thinking, if an Israelite that left Egypt with Moses and Aaron and walked 40 years in the desert would be here today and see and read that we have access to the throne of grace 24/7 by the blood of Jesus. Remember, the veil was ripped from top to bottom. I wonder what they would say. I wonder if they'll be like, man, you guys have it easy. Let me tell you what it was like. We never saw that place. Huh? One person, once a year, Yom Kippur, after a ton of ceremonial cleansing and washings and garments and everything, that person went on our behalf into the Holy of Holies, the mercy seat. You guys can go there anytime. You guys have it easy. You know, it's kind of like when you have your kids and they have Wi-Fi now, they play video games. I'm like, you don't even know. We had AOL. Ding, ding, ding. Dial up. You could not be on the phone and the internet at the same time. You guys have it easy. You have Wi-Fi anywhere you go. Oh, kind of like that. But anyway, bad example. Moving on. You get it if you had AOL. Often at church, when I greet people or people greet me, they say, hey, how you doing? My default answer is good, right? Hey, how's it going? Good. How are you? Good. Good. See you later. It's all good. Rarely do I hear somebody, or rarely do I tell somebody, you know what? It's been a horrible week. My kids got me all mad on the way here. I thought some things about the guy that cut me off. I'd rarely say that. I go like, good. Good? Good. Okay. Thumbs up, thumbs up. See you later. But we know that probably a good portion of those goods are not good. We're kind of like not so open to tell people, you know, I'm suffering right now. Could you pray? Just earlier, I walked past somebody in the lobby over there and I said, how's it going? It's like, I'm like, okay. And I'm like, whoa, I'm going to teach about praying for those suffering. So the godly thing to do right now is what? Pray. Oh, let me put into practice what I'm going to preach about. No, jokes. But it's rare that that happens. We usually just go like, yeah, it's all good. And to not, I don't want to sound harsh, but, you know, when I'm not good and tell people that it's all good, I'm not being truthful. I'm kind of like a hypocrite. Kind of harsh to say that. My yes is probably not being a yes, or my no a no. But God has placed us in his family to bear one another's burdens. He has placed you in this body with other believers that, well, they navigate the same seasons that you do. We're told, right, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. I feel like we can get cheated out of a huge blessing if it were just to be real. I read J. Vernon McGee on this text, and he's a, you know, if you know J. Vernon McGee, he was pretty harsh. He didn't sugarcoat anything. He's like, there's a bunch of hypocrites walking around the church because they're not good. He's like, ooh, this guy was fire. And I don't know. It could be, but we are the body of Christ. We are his children. We get to come alongside of one another and pray. As a pastor, and even before I was a pastor, just as a Christian, when I got saved, I used to walk. This is my favorite thing to do. You want my favorite thing to see at church? I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to let you in my secrets. Is to see people praying for one another on schedule. You know, when you walk and you're walking past the lobby and you see 3-4 people praying over to the side, you go like, ooh, that does something to my heart. It's like, oh, that's pure. That's what it's all about. We are here to pray for one another, to come to our Heavenly Father together. I can cheat myself many times of huge blessings. Why? What? Simply because my pride says, don't share it. Keep it to yourself. Don't share your pain, your suffering. Don't share your weaknesses, your struggles. Pride says, put up a front. Pretend everything is good. It's good. Humility says, can you pray for me? Humility says, I'm not good. No, I'm not saying don't come up with things that are bad about your life in order to, to fit the, no, if you're really going through it, don't let the pride at times cheat us out of however the Lord might use somebody that just lays a hand on you and prays for you. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Yeah, if everything is going well, you should be praising the Lord louder than everybody else. Because it's all seasons, right? Time to weep, time to laugh. I believe there's a dynamic, a bond that forms when God's children come together and agree in prayer. I told you I have 4 kids, 11 to 4. So 11, 9, 6, 4. And when they agree on one thing, it's a miracle, period, okay? But sometimes they start chanting in the back seat. You know, we have the car, and they start shakes, shakes, shakes from Sonic, shakes. Andes, 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 Andes. And my wife and I look at each other. It's almost impossible to say no. See, my children are coming together in agreement to one thing. Now that, yeah, I'm an earthly dad. I wonder what that does to the heart of the Father, our Father, when his children come together. You see what I mean? Okay. Hopefully you see what I mean. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him or her, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So now he's talking about, is anyone suffering? You pray. You pray on your own. You pray. Now, is anyone sick? Call the elders. Let them pray over you, anointing you with oil. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. Now, the emphasis here, as Pastor Bill has shared before, is the prayer of faith is not necessarily on the person that comes for prayer, but the prayer that the person that is praying for that person. Does that make sense? If I confuse you, Pastor Bill will explain that to you much nicely later for you. Okay? You find him. I'm kidding. But the faith that James is talking about is on the person that's praying, not the person that is being prayed for, if you will. Correct? So the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, healing. Healing is it's kind of difficult to understand. And it's very quite impossible to identify. Meaning, healing is not a human ability. Okay? Healing is from God. From the beginning. Let me take you there. Remember, you probably remember there in the Old Testament as the people of Israel again came out of Egypt and they came to a place called Mara. And it says that they drank the water and it was what? Bitter. And the Lord told Moses, you know, to throw a tree, and the waters became sweet. This is actually in Exodus 15:26. It says, the waters of Marah were bitter, and the Lord said Moses to throw a tree. And it says at the end, it's like, I am the Lord who God healed the waters. He's like, I am the Lord who heals you. We're introduced to this healing thing. And it's the Lord is like, I am the Lord who heals. Not that person or that ministry or that guy that walks around and slapping people on the forehead. They don't heal. It's the Lord who heals. Right? In Jesus' ministry, I mean, he healed everybody. He healed the sick, the blind man, the lame man. He raised people from the dead, Lazarus, namely. So in the Old Testament, I am the God who heals. And Jesus, he healed. And even beyond Jesus' death and resurrection, you guys remember there, John and Peter going to the temple at the hour of prayer, Acts chapter 3, I believe. Remember the lame man who's asking for alms? And what Peter in that moment, full of faith, it's like, silver and gold, I don't have. But what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he stood up, his feet were healed, and he left, what? Walking and leaping and praising God. That's this little song that my kids sing. Walking and leaping and, okay. So we see healing, Old Testament. We see Jesus healing. And even after Jesus is in heaven, to see the gift of healing being used by the apostles. And history goes on, and you hear stories of people that have been healed. I remember about 2.5 years ago, see if I can keep it together for this one, my son, Everett, who's now 4. See, kids, usually, when they're little, they put everything in their mouth. You have to kind of tell them not to put anything in their mouth, you know what I mean? Well, my son, Everett, for some reason, wanted nothing in his mouth. Not even food. Nothing. So the doctors started like, okay, we should look at it. Then it escalated to where he needs to eat. And anything you put up to him, not even water, spit it out. Nothing near him. So it became a very trying time for me and my wife. We went to doctor's appointments. We looked at every doctor in the world, every specialty. There was a guy that we waited for 6 months, I believe, to see. Endocrinologist, I think it was. This guy was like the guru of things. Nobody could figure it out why this kid would not eat. And it was heavy, and it was painful. And I remember one night, much like tonight on a Wednesday night, we were praying. And Pastor Bill and I have been going back and forth. Oh, my goodness. I get emotional just thinking about it, but I'll keep it together. There he came in a little onesie. And Brittany and him were praying for him, anointed with oil. And I thought the next day, oh, cool, he's going to go eat a steak. No, right, not the next day, but then from that point, something began to change. And one night I said to my wife, I said, she was leaving, I said, leave him and don't nurse him, because he needed to eat food. I said, don't. She's like, really? Go. And I had a can of that chocolate powder thing. Merlin, that you gave that to me. Like that powder that you put milk on and you mix it. I didn't take it for weeks. I finally took it and I said, okay, you're going to eat. This kid had been prayed, everything. And I have it on video. I made the little thing, the little bottle. I put it in his mouth and for the first time he swallowed something. And I'm like, oh, I got my cell phone out, started taping that. And he has the chocolate dripping in his go. And I'm like, nobody's going to believe me this. He's done. He's healed. I'd like to report to you that yesterday or Monday, we went to In-N-Out Burger, and he had a cheeseburger with cheese and two hands down the whole thing. Okay? God heals. In his time, how he wants to, I don't understand it. Sometimes, like Peter and John at the hour of prayer, is right there. Sometimes you may pray for a long time. But like, if anything was clear when I was studying this, the Lord is like, Raul, you don't understand me. True. My ways are not your ways. I like to put God in like 1, 2, 3 box, and this will work. And God is like, no. My ways are not your ways. I am the one who heals. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders. In Matthew 8:16, it says, when the evening, 16 and 17, when evening had come, they brought him, this is Jesus, to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So who is the healer? God. God is the healer. And tonight we're going to, after we're done going through the text, we're going to have the elders. And we're going to pray for the sick and ask the Lord to do his work. However he wants to do it. Verse 16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we are to confess our sins to Jesus. Now, it's interesting when you get into this, confess your trespasses to one another, all the world of different opinions that come, oh, you're supposed to be telling everybody everything that you do all the time and air your dirty laundry all the time, confess. Like, I don't know about that. I think Jesus showed us there with the woman caught in the act of adultery how he deals with sin. You guys know the story. Those Pharisees, They exposed her shame. Told them, oh, she was caught in the very act. I wonder how they knew that. And Jesus didn't expose her shame. Jesus got rid of her accusers. That's the heart of the Lord. Amen. The story is told of three pastors who got together to confess their sins to one another. So the first one goes like, hey, you know, guys, pray for me. I'm just, you know, I come home and I drink and I get drunk and I just can't put the bottle down. I just get drunk. So can you guys pray for me? Oh, yeah, we pray for you. The second guy goes up. Can you guys pray for my anger? I just fly out the handle and yell at my kids, yell at my dog, yell at my neighbor, yell at everybody. Oh, yeah, we'll pray for you. And then comes the third guy. He's like, you know, can you guys pray for me? Because I have a problem with gossip. And I got to make a few phone calls. I'll be right back. Get it? He was going to tell everybody. Okay. So this dynamic of, oh, confess your sins. You know, I like how Wiersbe put it. He said, we must never confess sin beyond the circle of that sin's influence. Private sin requires private confession, and public sin, public confession. So if I sin against you, I will go to you and tell you this is what I did. The dynamic of telling the world, oh, I have all these issues. I personally, and I could be wrong, so I don't want you take this face value. Oh, I could be wrong. I don't think I am, but I could be. I don't think it's meant to everybody know all. Because he put it in perspective. If we were all to take that approach, everybody has to know everything you did wrong all the time, the church would be a circus. Can you imagine? Okay, now your turn. Now your turn. Now your turn. It's like, God, we're done. We're gone. See? Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shame. You guys probably remember the story of Cain and Shem and Japheth. Noah's sons. Remember Cain and so Noah? And he was uncovered in his tent. And what did he do? He called the rest. He said, guys, come and see Dad. What did Shem and Ham do? They walked what? Backwards. They would not see the shame of their father and covered him. And Noah cursed Canaan for that and blessed the other two. I believe the heart of the Lord is a personal confession between Jesus and you. Okay. Verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. I like how James says Elijah was just like us. He was a man just like us. There's nothing special except the Spirit of the Lord. He would say, the Lord before whom I stand. That's how he would introduce himself. Elijah's awesome. You know, he was just a man like us. And talking with Pastor Bill earlier, he pointed out something that I hadn't thought about. He said, remember, Raul, Elijah, when he was praying for rain again, remember, he prayed how many times? Once? Twice? 5 times? 7 times. He prayed 7 times that it will rain again. So that kind of takes away the method. It's like, oh, you pray once and it's over. Elijah, powerful Elijah, prayed 7 times that it will rain. And when he saw the little cloud, he's like, okay, run, because it's coming down. And it came down. So you pray. You might say, well, I pray for this once or twice or 3 times, 8 times, 100 times. You just never know. I don't know how the Lord is working. And I don't know when I get to that, if you will, 7th prayer, when the Lord says, here it is. Or he might change things along the way as you pray. We are called in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, I believe it is, pray without ceasing. Thank you. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we're called to pray and pray and pray and pray. 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, this is an interesting text because he's talking about brethren. James is talking about people in the church, if you will. And it says if one of them wanders from the truth, if somebody that is among you wanders from the truth, and that is something that I have a hard time seeing. And I have met, unfortunately, a few people that have wandered from the truth. And I go like, that doesn't make sense. They were involved. They were devoted. They were committed. They were used by the Lord. What happened? Well, distractions set in. Priorities change along the way. The fire that was there in the beginning faded, and they didn't keep going. And James, I like, this is his final thought. He says, and someone brings them back, those who wander, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. The ministry of the church is that which Jesus came to do of what? Restoration. As we say often, love never fails. I can fail miserably in judgment. I can fail miserably in cynicism and pointing the finger. I will fail most of the time, if not all the time. But when we love the sinner, I cannot fail because Jesus came to love. Love the sinner, not the, right, if you will. I don't agree with what they do, but I love and care for the soul enough to tell them, hey, you have wandered from the truth. You're in error. Someone that loves you will tell you the truth. Somebody doesn't love you, he will agree with you with everything you say, even if you're wrong. Does that make sense? Somebody that cares enough to love you will tell you, you're off. You're wrong. You need to get back. In a loving way, they will talk to the backslidden believer. Reason with them. Point them back to the Lord. I was caught, this is not in my notes, so I think the Lord wants me to say this. A few months back, I was in my house and had family over. And some TV preacher was on TV from the 80s and the 90s who was caught in sin. And I saw him there. And my first comment, oh, that's such and such? Uh-huh. Oh, he did that and that and that. My aunt, who led me to the Lord, turned and looked at me. This is Pastor Raul, by the way. Okay, the same guy. Okay. You know, David sinned, Raul, and the Lord forgave him. And I know what she meant. And you know, when somebody tells you something so softly, it just hurts you. It's like somebody threw a brick at your face. It's like, oh, here's Pastor Raul pointing the shame that happened 30 years ago, saying, I'm writing you off because of the sin you committed 30 years. That was my spirit. Ashamed of it. I'm like, what if people did that to me? What if people did that to you? We all make mistakes. What if people write you off the first time you drop the ball? Can I say something? None of us will be here. I wouldn't be here. You're done. We're never called to be perfect. There's only one perfect, Jesus. End of the story. We're lost, messed up sinners that have been redeemed. And again, that wasn't in my notes, so I think that's for somebody in this room tonight. But you can never go wrong when you approach someone in love. Never. As I said earlier, you can go very wrong when you can have a cynical attitude like I did that evening in my house. So my prayer is, as we finish this book, that we will not let pride cheat us from anything the Lord may want to do. That we will persevere in prayer like Elijah did and not give up. That we will just have that faith to believe the Lord is working. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this, your word. And I pray, Lord, however that fits anyone in this room or watching online, that you would, Lord, bring fruit. That those who perhaps have wandered from the truth, tonight they'll find their way back home. That those who are suffering, Lord, that they will go to you and pray. And Lord, as we turn to call the elders and pray for the sick, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would fall in this place. Would you visit us in a mightier way tonight? All for your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I will now dismiss the online audience. Thank you for tuning in.